Take your Bibles if you have them today, and it's always good to have your Bible, even though I know that we always put our scriptures on the screen. We put a lot up there, but it's good. It's okay to have your Sunday Bible that you can maybe underline and mark up a bit or whatever. I always remember that one of the first gifts that this church gave me, I think it was my first year pastor anniversary, they gave me a new Bible. And it was exactly like the Bible I had, because the one I had was falling apart. They say that if your Bible's falling apart, your life probably is not. Well, that's not always true because, if you use your Bible like you use tools or things, and we need to use our Bible that way. There's everything that we have need of, we can find the Word. So Hebrews chapter 1. I heard about this husband and wife that were, they love coffee. They wanted a cup of coffee first thing in the morning, and they were having not an argument, but they were, who's going to make the coffee? He said, listen, I'm going to go to a handheld, John, because this is going in and out.
The yellow one here, that's okay.
Okay. So anyways, this couple was having this discussion. Who's going to make the coffee in the morning? And so she said, well, you're the first one up. You need to go ahead and make it. And he said, no, you're in charge of the kitchen. You need to make it. And so he says, but you know where the grinder is for the coffee beans. I don't know where you keep it. And she said, listen, you need to make it because it's in the Bible. Well, that you say that it's in the Bible, that stops it right there. And he says, where is it in the Bible? And she says, Hebrews. Okay, I'm just seeing if you're awake here this morning. Okay, Hebrews chapter 1. I just want to read, I'm going to read the whole chapter, all 14 verses. But I'm basically going to camp out on the first four or five verses with the message this morning. So let's look at this. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appeared heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I become your father? Or again, I will be his father and he will be my son. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. And speaking of the angels, he says, he makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire. But about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. He also says, in the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, for they will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same and your years will never end. To which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for eternal holy word this morning. Lord, that's sharper than a two-edged sword, which means today, God, it's going to do more in our lives than just fill us with information. It's going to do more, Lord, than just give us something to be excited about. Lord, it's going to give us that foundation, which we sang about, that we can stand on today. So, God, speak your life to us today that we need. In Christ's name, amen. Over 100 years ago, a man by the name of Charles Spurgeon, those of you that study the word, you know this name. He approached his pulpit, opened his Bible to the text I just read and said, I have nothing to do tonight but to preach Jesus Christ. And that's my intention today, to simply preach Jesus Christ. Now, Luke, who tells us about the Christmas story, also tells us that the very first Christians, this is the book of Acts, in the very first church, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. When Philip went down to Samaria, he preached Christ to them. When he climbed into the Ethiopian's chariot, he preached Jesus to them. Those are actual verses of scripture in the book of Acts. The spark of salvation had barely ignited inside Paul's heart when we read immediately he preached Christ in the synagogue. So you can get into trouble by preaching some things, but you can never get in trouble by preaching about Christ. Amen? Now, God inspired the scripture so that Jesus might be shown. And God sent the Spirit that Jesus might be known. Okay? So he wants us to know him. An anonymous author wrote these accurate and immortal words years ago. He said, more than 1,900 years ago, there was a man born contrary to the laws of life. This man lived in poverty, was reared in obscurity. Only once did he cross the boundary of the country in which he lived, and that was during the exile in his childhood. In infancy, he startled the king. In childhood, he puzzled the doctors. In manhood, he ruled the course of nature, walked upon the billows as if on pavement, and hushed the sea to sleep. He never wrote a book, and yet all the libraries of the country could not hold the books that had been written about him. He never wrote a song, and yet has furnished the theme for more songs than all the songwriters combined. He never founded a college, but all the schools put together could not boast of having as many students. Though time has spread many years between the people of this generation, the scene of his crucifixion, yet he still lives. Herod could not destroy him. The grave could not hold him. He stands forth upon the highest pinnacle of heavenly glory, proclaimed by God, acknowledged by angels, adored by saints, and feared by devils as the living personal Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and our God. Now, there are four great passages in the person of Jesus Christ. The first one is John 1. We talked about that 4 weeks ago. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. The second one is Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The third one was in Colossians. We looked at last week, Colossians 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creation. The fourth great passage on Christ is right here in Hebrews 1. The author's purpose in this book is to show the superiority of Jesus. You'll find that the key word in the book is better. 13 times we find that Jesus is better. He takes up the Old Testament system of sacrifices, puts it alongside Jesus. Jesus is better. He takes those old-fashioned priests, puts it alongside. Jesus is better. Everything imaginable, he puts it beside Jesus, and it says Jesus is better. So that's the title of my message this morning. What better message could it be than that? Jesus is better. He's different. He's distinct. He's dissimilar from anyone who ever lived. In these verses, he shows us three things: the absolute supremacy, sufficiency, and superiority of Jesus. So 3 points. Number one, John, if you can just do the slides for me, I'd appreciate it. Jesus is supreme in power. He's unsurpassed, unequaled, unparalleled power. And there's three things about this power. There's the power of creation. We read here that Jesus is God's Son through whom he made the universe. Now, do not miss the impact of that statement. The Christ of the New Testament is the creator of the Old Testament. Amen? Speaking of Jesus, we read last week in Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. John said in John 1:3, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In other words, if anything is here, Jesus made it. Amen? We know that in Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the Hebrew word for God used there is Elohim, which is a plural noun, which always is followed by a singular verb. In other words, when we speak of ourselves collectively in the plural, we would say we are. But here, God says we is. Now, that's not good grammar, but it's great theology. Because in the beginning it was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All of those had the power over creation when this world was made. Jesus had power over disaster when he walked in this earth. In the middle of a raging storm, he could say, peace be still, and the waves would calm down. He had power over demons. He would say to the demoniac or anyone demon-possessed, come out, and the demons would flee. He had power over sickness and disease. He could say to the leper, be healed, and the spots would just heal up. Everything would. And we know they had power over death. He yelled into that tomb of Lazarus, said, Lazarus, come forth, and he walked out of that grave. He had power over depravity. He would say to the worst of sinners, your sins are forgiven. And immediately their guilt would be replaced by God's grace. Hallelujah. Now, mathematicians do interesting things with mathematical probabilities. I like math. I took everything math-wise that you could take in high school. You know, calculus 1 and 2, whatever else was after that, trig, all of those things. And when I was working on my college degree, I needed one more elective. that I needed to take from Nash Community. So I took statistics. I said, that's math. That can't be hard. You know, if a batter gets one hit out of three, then he's batting, you know, 333. But friends, I found out that statistics was a whole lot more than that. Amen. It was a hard course, but I got through it. And so if you have 10 pennies in your pocket and you put a number on each penny, then you reach in your pocket and shake it up a bit and pull one out, the chances that you would pull out the number one penny would be 10%, right? There's 10 in there. You have a 1 in 10 chance of getting that. Then if you put that penny back and shake your pocket up again a little bit, reach back in for the first penny and it's number one, then you pick the second penny and it's number two, the odds of that are 1 in 50. They say the odds of you taking all those pennies and shaking them up and picking them out in numerical order are 1 in 10 billion. Wow. That's small math compared to the odds the mathematicians give us that all of our universe and all of our creation, all the complexity of its design, the odds that all this should come about by some kind of colossal accident are 400 trillion, 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 trillion to 1. Now, if you can write that out with all the zeros and show it to me, I'd like to see that. I don't want to take the time to do it or put it on the screen. Our modern telescopes have demonstrated to us that we are in an expanding universe. That proves the universe had a beginning. It did. All intelligent astronomers believe that the universe had a beginning, and now some of them think it was a Big Bang. Well, I've got news for you. It was a Big Bang. God said, let there be light, and bang, it's been expanding ever since. Amen? So when people tell you the Big Bang theory, you say, hey, I agree with that, and here's how I think it worked. Jesus Christ made all things by his power. The second thing is there's a power of cohesion. The one who put this world together holds it together. He is the one who is upholding all things by the word of his power. Last week, Colossians 1:17 said it like this. He is before all things, and in him all things are held together. Christ is the glue of the galaxies and all that is. We talk about laminin, and we looked at that tiny part in our cells that just holds our cells together. He is the one who brought this world together. He is the one who holds the world together. And so what's true of this world is true in your life, my friend. He can hold your life together. Amen? I read about a little boy who had a jigsaw puzzle that had a map on one side and a picture of man on the other side. And the mother, you know, she was wanting him to do something to kind of get out of the kitchen for a few moments. And he said, listen, how about put that map together? See if you're good with geography, you know all the states, put the map together. Well, it didn't take long and he came right back in the kitchen, had that thing all together in one complete piece. And she was so shocked that he could do that so well. And she had no idea her son knew so much. She said, how did you do that? He said, it was easy. I did the side of the puzzle that had the man on it first. And I found when I had the man together, the world was together. Friends, that's how it is. We get our life together and all of a sudden things in our life just fall into place. What's true of that puzzle is true of your life and mine. Only Jesus can take all the pieces of our life, even though they're shattered, they're broken, they're messed up, and he can put it together. Amen? So there's the power of creation, the power of cohesion. The third thing is the power of communication. God is not only in the creation business, he's in the communication business because all that we can know of God, he reveals to us. Now, verbally, God revealed himself through the prophets. It says in verse 1, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. What does that mean? Well, prophets shook the world with the things they said. They caused kings to tremble. They spoke eternal truth. Think about the things the prophets had to say. In fact, the Old Testament prophets spoke about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses said that it would be the seed of a woman. Micah said it would be born in Bethlehem. Isaiah said he would be born by a virgin. He would be the wonderful counselor, the everlasting father, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace. Prophets said all that. There were prophets like Moses, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Daniel. We could name many others. Amos, Hosea, other Old Testament writers. These men spoke a revelation that God gave them to the people who God said speak to them. God used kings like David and Solomon, very powerful men. Men who are poets and philosophers and worshipers. But he used others like Daniel, men of great, great vision. He used priests. Samuel was a priest of the Lord. He recorded a lot of the acts of God and gave as much revelation of God in the history of that time. He spoke to children of Israel through the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. He spoke to Moses in the burning bush. He spoke to Dan in the lion's den. He spoke to Samuel in an audible voice when he was trying to sleep at night. God even spoke to Balaam, the prophet, through a donkey. Can you believe that? It's in the Bible. I heard about these ladies from some other church, I'm sure. They were talking about this phenomenon of God speaking to Balaam through a donkey in the Old Testament. And then one said, do you really think God can speak to us through a donkey like he did to Balaam? The other lady said, well, of course. He does it in our church every Sunday. Anyway, God revealed himself at many times. He revealed himself progressively through the years of time. It's an unfolding of God's revelation of himself. As you begin in the book of Genesis and you continue through the word, God is gradually revealing himself in his plan. So he revealed himself in different ways. Sometimes God used parables or stories to illustrate truth. Sometimes he used symbols to illustrate greater truth. Sometimes he used ceremonies. You read the book of Leviticus and see all that stuff that they did, the feast days that God gave Israel to illustrate the greater spiritual truth about Christ who would come. We read the story about the brazen serpent that the Israelites were told to make and lift up in the camp when these venomous snakes were biting them. If they would just look at that brass snake that was raised, and then they, if they're bitten, they will live. Jesus said, as Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. We have been bitten by the poison of sin, so we need Christ. Amen. We need to look to him. Second Peter says this, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by a prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is how that you know that your Bible is inspired by God. This is how you know it's God's word, because it's not the word of man. The scripture says no prophecy is any private interpretation, but it was spoke as people were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Amen? The prophets spoke the truth about Jesus. Jesus is truth. The prophets pointed to the way. Jesus is the way. The prophets talked about life, but Jesus is the life. In the Old Testament, you have things concealed, but now in the New Testament, you have things revealed. Now God reveals himself in the last days through one man and only one way, and that's Jesus Christ, his son, the Messiah. We think about the last days, and we think, well, you know, that they're the last of the last days. That's the last day. But the writer of Hebrews, writing in 70 A.D., and he says, I'm living in the last days, so are we, my friend. The full and final record of God's revelation of himself to man was incarnation, life, death, resurrection, the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we have the full record of that in the New Testament. The full and final revelation of God to man has been given to us in his son, Jesus Christ. Amen? The writer of Hebrews is writing to Jewish believers. And Jewish believers at that time were being told that they had to keep the law as well as believe on Jesus, that salvation was by grace through faith and keeping all the ceremonies of the Old Testament. So the writer of Hebrews writes to these Jewish Christians and says that in times past, God revealed himself through the prophets, through ceremonies, through all the sacrifices, rituals, symbols. But now in these days, he's revealed himself in only one way, through Jesus Christ. Amen? All you need to be concerned about is God's revelation of himself through Jesus Christ. Now, it goes on to describe in this chapter and throughout the book of Hebrews that Christ is better than anything that was ever mentioned before. He's superior to priests. He's superior to angels. He's superior to principalities and powers. Christ is the ultimate revelation of God because he is God in human flesh. Now, just so you know, and you know this, that if you change words of scripture, you can change the entire meaning. There's all kinds of different Bibles that you can read. You know, I read a lot from the NIV. I like the NLT. A lot of memory that I have is from the King James. That's what I read when I was growing up. So a lot of the things I have memorized are the King James. But you can't, for instance, if you say the meaning of the word virgin is that Mary was a young woman and not a virgin, you've changed the whole doctrine of the birth of Christ. You've got to know exactly what these words mean, and otherwise you'll destroy the fundamental truth of salvation. Now, verse 2 tells us that in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. See, Jesus was more than a prophet. In fact, Jesus was better than a prophet. Jesus was greater than the prophets for three reasons. A prophet is God's messenger, but Jesus is God's Messiah. A prophet was God's spokesman, but Jesus is God's son. From the prophet, we hear God's voice, but in Jesus, we see the very person of God. So Jesus is not just God's best word to man. He's God's last word to us. So Jesus is unique because of his supreme power. Secondly, Jesus is superior in perfection. First of all, Jesus is the exact representation of God. We are told in verse 3 that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Now that language is deep, but the truth is simple. Jesus is God. God is Jesus. They are distinct, but they're inseparable. This is one of the strongest statements of the deity of Jesus in all the Bible. Now, we're told first that Jesus is the exact representation. In other words, we could put it this way. Jesus is the mirror image of God. 1 Corinthians 15, we are told last week, we saw he's the image of the invisible God. It means he's the precise copy, the exact representation. Jesus is the perfect copy of God. He's God. He did not become God. He became man. He was always God, one with the Father, one with the Spirit. You remember that the Bible says in Isaiah 9, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given." The child was born, but the son was given. The son was always the son and never ceased to be the son. But at Bethlehem, that son was given in the birth of a child. So that's why it says it like that. Now, the reason this is important, that if it is true that Jesus is God, then he must have been sinless, because God is perfect. Therefore, Jesus is God, then he too must have been perfect. He was not God because he was sinless. He was sinless because he was God. Amen? Have you ever said anything you wish you never said? Come on, all of us. You ever done anything you wish you never did? All of us, right? Has it ever occurred to you as you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that Jesus never once had to apologize for anything? He never made a mistake. He never had to apologize for anything he said, for he never made a misstatement. He never apologized for anywhere he went, for he never took a misstep. Not once did you ever read where Jesus ever confessed sins. He taught his disciples to ask for forgiveness. He never asked for forgiveness. Even on the cross, while he was dying as a common, he said, "Father, forgive them." Amen. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And the reason why he never had to confess any sins is because he never had any to confess. He's the exact representation of God. Secondly, he's the radiance of God's glory. There's a difference between the light of the moon and the light of the sun. The moon reflects light. In fact, if you had one of those older screens back in the day to show a motion picture on, that we're talking history now, right? It was covered with a substance known as titanium. And it would reflect as a perfect reflector. In fact, when the astronauts first went to the moon, and you see them up there kicking the dust around, what that was covered with titanium. The moon does not generate light. The moon reflects light. But the sun is different. The sun does not reflect light. The sun radiates light. It is of the very essence of the nature of the sun to give forth light. This verse of scripture right here says that Jesus Christ is a radiance of God's glory. That means that Jesus Christ is the perfect reflection of God's glory. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says it like this: "God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He is a radiance of God's glory." Do you remember one occasion Jesus saying, "I'm the light of the world"? 1 John 1:5 tells us that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Do you realize that unlike water or even air, light is incorruptible? Light is not susceptible to contamination or corruption. Doesn't matter whether it's sunlight, moonlight, starlight, lamplight, light is always nothing but light. Light can come through a dirty window, but light itself will be clean. Light exposed, you ever been on a day and you see the light coming in, you see the dust particles floating all around, you think, "This all in my house." Light exposes those particles, but not one speck of dust gets on the light. No matter which avenue light comes through, it always remains perfectly pure. That's true of Jesus Christ. He's perfectly pure. Though he walked and lived in a sinful, dirty world, his feet never picked up the dirt of human sin, not once, not ever. Jesus is supreme in his power. He's perfect in his perfection. And lastly, he's preeminent in his position. Jesus holds a position that no one has ever held. In his power, we see his dominance. In his perfection, we see his dignity. But in his position, we see his dominion. First of all, he is the recipient of all things. Verse 2 tells us that Jesus has been appointed heir of all things. This world was not only made by Jesus, but it was also made for Jesus. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And that's Romans 11. He holds the title deed to all the earth. It was made by him. It was made for him. It was made through him. That's why the Bible speaks a lot about you and I to be good stewards. Not ownership. It talks a lot about stewardship. Everything that you have is on loan from the Lord. whether you realize it or not. He's the landlord because he's the Lord over your land, amen, over all the land. If you want any part of this world, you had better know the one who owns it all, and that's Christ. If you are part of the family of God, you should rejoice that Jesus is heir of all things, because Romans 8:17 tells us that as children of light, we are heirs of God. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Come on, amen? That's good news. I heard about a king who wanted to honor a soldier who had been heroic in battle by saying, ask whatever you want and I will give it to you. So, well, the soldier went off and visited a very wise old man and told him what the king had said. He said, I think I'll ask the king to make me a general, then I'll control the entire army. And the wise guy said, I wouldn't ask for that. I think then that I'll ask for half the kingdom because then I'll be wealthy forever. The wise man said, I wouldn't do that either. The soldier said, well, what would you ask for? The wise man said, I would ask for his daughter's hand in marriage. That wise man knew that would make him heir to all the wealth and all the power of the kingdom. And friends, when you choose Jesus, you become part of his bride, the church. Amen? Amen. And the Bible, the verse I just read, we become heirs of the Father. We become joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Not only that, he is the redeemer of all things. Verse 3 tells us that the Lord Jesus provided purification for sins. Notice carefully, he did it by himself. Now, I'll tell you plainly and simply, you don't need anyone or anything else to help to save you but Jesus. You're saved by grace through faith. All Jesus needs to save you is your faith in him. And all you need to be saved is his grace offered to you. That's what it takes. We are told, and this is amazing to me, that after he had provided purification for sins, who did it? Jesus did it. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. That's a beautiful thing. I looked this up. Do you know that of all the furniture they had in the tabernacle, there were no chairs? There were no chairs. They had all these seven things in there, the basin and all the different things, but there were no chairs. Jesus was the perfect priest because he offered the perfect sacrifice, which was himself. Because the sacrifice was perfect, it was also permanent, never needing to be repeated. Now in Hebrews 7, listen to this. This is further on in the book of Hebrews. Such a high priest truly meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sin, is exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. So here we are again, these four verses I've been talking, these four scriptures this week, you know, this month, we've been talking about Jesus. So here again, in the stroke of a pen, we go all the way from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, from creation to Calvary, and now he shows us this eternal Christ who is the creator, is now the redeemer, the savior, who by himself on Calvary's cross made purification for our sin. A little boy came forward one Sunday in a church where they always ask people to give a public testimony. The little boy said, well, I did my part, Jesus did his part. And they asked, what do you mean? He said, I did the sinning and he did the saving. That's about it, my friend. That's how it works. Now, Hebrews 10, 11, and 12 even says a little bit more specific. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Hallelujah. Jesus is the recipient of all things. He's the redeemer of all things. And lastly, he is the ruler of all things. Can you say amen? So where's this high priest sitting today? He's sitting at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, the right hand was the place of power and authority. In other words, Jesus is not just a king, he's the King of Kings. He's not just the Lord, he's the Lord of Lords. To put it simply and plainly, he is everything and all things to everyone and anyone. That's who Jesus is. To the architect, he's the chief cornerstone. To the astronomer, he's the bright and morning star. To the butcher, he's the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. To the baker, he's the living bread. To the carpenter, he's the master builder. To the diplomat, he's the prince of peace. To the doctor, he's the great physician. To the educator, he's the master teacher. To the electrician, he's the light of the world. To the farmer, he's the Lord of the harvest. To the florist, he's the lily of the valley and the rose of Sharon. To the geologist, he's the rock of ages. To the horticulturist, he's the true vine. To the jeweler, he's the pearl of great price. To the judge, he's the righteous judge. To the lawyer, he's the chief advocate. To the philosopher, he's the wisdom of God. To the publisher, he has good tidings of great joy. To the sculptor, he's the living stone. To the theologian, he's the author and finisher of our faith. To the zoologist, he's the lion of the tribe of Judah. That's who Jesus is and more. Hebrews 1 says it so clearly. God just didn't send a message. He became the message. That's why he says all those other things that God used to speak to mankind, he only does it one way now, and that's through Jesus Christ. Now, does that mean that the Old Testament is out? No, because everything in the Old Testament still points to Jesus Christ. So it's good that we know that as well. That's what Christmas is about here, my friends. Not just a celebration of an event. It's a celebration of a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He stepped into our world, into our story to reveal his heart to us. We celebrate the miracle of this message. Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, with us. So if you're hungry today, he's the bread of life. Amen. If you're thirsty, he's the fountain of living water. If you're blind, he's the light of the world. If you're lost, he's the way. If you're confused, he's the truth. If you're dying, he's the life. Jesus. 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 Amen. I know at Christmas time, I like all the stories that we can talk about, but I've enjoyed this year more than any year because we've talked about what it's really all about. It's about Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, we just thank you for your word today. We thank you, Lord, that no matter where we can look in your holy word, we find life, we find truth, we find hope, we find help in our time of need. And God, I know that many here today have come in and they're hurting. It's been busy. They maybe have had a rough year. Sickness comes upon us. But Lord, I thank you that you're the Lord over sickness. You're the Lord over difficulty, the Lord over problems and trouble. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We sang about it a lot this morning, God, that we can cast our cares on you, that you care about us, that you love us, Lord, that we can build our life upon a strong foundation. That means the winds won't blow, they will. But when they're over, we're still standing because our hope is in you, our trust is in you. We thank you for that today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Would you stand this morning? There are no church activities tonight, but we'll pick things up again, of course, next Sunday in a new year. You know, take a moment as our worship leader is saying, and certainly something for this message has touched your heart, made you think. Maybe things have gone on and you say, Lord, not anymore. You're first and foremost in my life. I've heard for 4 weeks now, Lord, that you're preeminent. You're all powerful. You create the universe. You hold the universe together. And Lord, I'm asking you to hold my life together. I'm asking you to help me, Lord. Whatever prayer you need to pray, just pray it silently before the Lord. And of course, if you want to be prayed for, we invite you to come. We'll certainly be glad to pray for you, anoint you with oil, and pray the prayer of faith. So let's worship him together as we close out this last service of this year.